Thank you, that was lovely. Elizabeth. Well, now we've read a sprinkling of verses from Luke's Gospel earlier on in the service, and as I mentioned to you, it was a comment, a conversation I had with Jonathan last week that made me think about God preparing the people for Christ's coming. And so we're going to begin this morning, this little mini-series, with Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Now it's interesting how things come together, because of course when Roger was with us, what, 2-3 weeks ago, he was speaking about the baptism of Jesus. And there's an awful lot written, of course, about John the Baptist. And generally, when I've looked in the past at these verses in Luke 1, I've spent quite a bit of time thinking about and speaking about Zacharias and the visit of the angel to the temple and that sort of thing. But I don't ever remember, and it's almost 53 years I've been a Christian, I don't ever remember a sermon particularly, and I've certainly not preached one, on just on Elizabeth. She's figured as part of the homiletics, but not being the subject. Now, it's interesting, because if we're going to look at Elizabeth this morning and Mary this evening, there's a false idea going around, and it even has gained some street cred, shall we say, amongst Christians, that the Bible is anti-women. I mean, people might point to the fact that there's only two books in the Bible which are named after women. They point, for instance, to the fact that the apostles were all male. And there is, therefore, among some people, that the emphasis, they think the emphasis is always laid in the Bible on the doings of men. And there are quarters of Christendom, for instance, which would look with great disfavour on the fact that our preachers here are male. In actual fact, of course, the Bible presents what is sometimes called a complementarian position. That is, that God has work for men to do and he has work for women to do. And there are things that women can do that I would be particularly not fitted for. And therefore, there isn't a need for a controversy and for an argument. Let's catch the idea that the Bible has nothing good to say about women. It has an awful lot that is good to say about women. If you want a quick example, let's have a quick couple of examples of this. Women often come out with a better street cred, with a better persona in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Manoah and his wife get a visit from an angel. I think it was probably more than an angel. I think it was a theophany. And they offer a sacrifice, and the angel tells them that they're going to have a son, Samson. You think they'd be absolutely over the moon, wouldn't you? Oh, but Manoah, he always looks on the black side. And he says, "We're going to be killed. We're as good as dead right now. We've had a visitation from God." He said, "We're going to be killed." And his wife says, "You silly old fool." She says, that's a paraphrase for him. She says, "You silly old fool. Would God have sent an angel? Would God have told us these things? Would he have told us that we're going to have a child if he was minded to kill us?" She actually comes out a bit better. She said, "Bible against women?" "I don't think so." What about the resurrection? Who was it that believed the message from the angels that Jesus was risen? It was the women, wasn't it? And when they went and told the man, well, we read afterwards what the reaction was. "We thought they were idle tales." Silly women believing some story like that. forgotten that Jesus said, I'm going to rise again the third day. But when the women heard what God had to say with these angels, they believed it. That's just a couple of examples, and you can find a few more. There are some great men in the Bible who did great things. Deborah and Barak. In Hebrews 11, it will tell you of the great doings of Barak. But who finished off the commander-in-chief of the enemy forces? It was a woman making butter in a tent, using a tent peg to finish him off. But not. So, let's have a look then at Elizabeth. The character of Elizabeth. We're going through this quickly now, verses 5 and 6. The wife of Zacharias, we're told, the end of verse 5, was of the daughters of Aaron. That meant she also came from a priestly family. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Do you see that? They were both righteous. We would expect him to be. He's the priest. But she's righteous as well. Behind a good man is a good woman. Actually, he doesn't come out of this with a lot of street cred at all. But Elizabeth does. Righteous. There's a bit of a premium on that today, even amongst us Christians. If you're anything like me, you've got times to be ashamed of. Times when you haven't been righteous. God is preparing the people. Remember, that's our topic. And when he looks at people who he can prepare, in this case to be the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, he chooses a woman who has not only got a spiritual parentage, who has not only got a good background, but in her day-to-day living is practically righteous. Come on now. Amar, are you practically righteous? Are the standards lifted up? 53 years almost ago, when I became a Christian, I think there was a higher standard of righteousness amongst the people of God than there is today. And notice this, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. All the commandments. You know the problem today with us? It's some of the commandments, isn't it? We get quite hot under the collar about our special hobby horses. What about some of those other things? You heard me tell you before, some of you newer folk haven't, but I'm always going on about old Jack, the Scottish preacher. One of the things old Jack used to say was this: the ministry you don't want is the ministry you most need. And the day you go home and say, didn't really get on with that sermon today. He kept on about this or that. Might be the day when you've missed the point that God is speaking to you about something in your life, in my life, that we need to put right. All the commandments. And then it says blameless. Blameless. Who knew that Elizabeth was blameless? People around might have said, well, yes, she certainly lives a holy life and she's a real support to her husband. By the way, incidentally, you do see that the priests had wives in those days. That's interesting. Because there are those who say that those who lead the people of God shouldn't be married. Always look at what scriptures say. But they looked at her and they said, yeah, outwardly. But this is what God is telling you through Luke. Luke didn't know Elizabeth. Luke's been told about her. But this is the word of God. And therefore, I think it means this: that in God's sight, she was blameless. This was a woman that God had prepared to be the mother of John the Baptist. You know, I might say more about it tonight. Each one of these would make a sermon. But I might say more about it tonight. But it's interesting, isn't it? That both Elizabeth and Mary, they were both going to suffer a great sorrow because they would see their sons put to death. John the Baptist was put to death, wasn't it? Both Elizabeth and Mary. And God had prepared a woman. A woman who was obedient. A woman who would accept God's will. But then we read about the verses 7. Particularly, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, they were both well advanced in years. And verse 13, the angel said, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. What we've got here is the heartache of Elizabeth. The heartache of Elizabeth and, of course, of Zacharias. And I think it's a particularly painful thing for a woman. There are women who have not been able to have children. Sometimes they can adopt children. Sometimes they become stepmothers and they get some joy and comfort in that. But it can be a very painful thing. I think there was heartache there. Because the angel says in verse 13, your prayer is heard. I'm pretty sure it would have been the prayer of Elizabeth too. Maybe there were more tears when she prayed. Lord, I'm barren. To be barren, to be without a child, could be a matter of great reproach in that society. That longing of that woman to have a child. And only the Lord perhaps could see some of the tears. And she would dry her eyes. And she would kiss her husband goodbye as he went off for his tour of duty, offering before the Lord. The heartache. But everything seems good. They've got the smile of God upon them. Verse 6. But they had no child. And not only that, verse 7 tells us, and they were both well advanced in years. Not much likelihood of having a child then. Oh yes, they would know that way back at the beginning of the Old Testament there was a man called Abraham and there was a woman called Sarah. But that was then. This wasn't a day of miracles, was it? For 400 years since Malachi, there hadn't even been a prophet. The promise of the Messiah was in those scriptures, their Bible. And yet, nothing had happened. And the years had gone by, and she grew older, and she was still barren. How do I know that there was anguish, there was heartache? Verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Hang on a minute. This man was supposed to be going about his business, looking after the table and the lamp and so on. And he's now by the altar of incense. The angel was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He's not in the holiest of all, of course. He can't enter there only once a year. That was for the high priest. This is one of the ordinary priests, as it were. He's never allowed to go in there. But there's an angel standing there and speaking to him. I think that Zacharias had gone in, and as he went in, his heart was burdened with the fact they had no child. And if his heart was burdened, I'm pretty sure But probably before he went to work that morning, he had seen his wife's sad face once again. But Elizabeth was one of those being prepared. That clock's going too fast. Again in verses 13 and 17, what we have is the promise given. The promise was given. Your prayer is heard. You haven't been wasting your time all those years you prayed. Last time I was speaking very much about this chapter was when we started Luke's Gospel. 2004. Yeah, December 2004, I began to preach through Luke's Gospel here. Long before I was pastor. One of the things that's there, I looked up the notes. One of the things that's there is your prayer is heard. They've been praying for a long time. And in 2004 I wrote this, that God did a great thing. And I appeal to the people in these words. God can do a great thing in this place also. 14 years. I believe we're beginning to see God doing a great thing here. Maybe they prayed for 14 years, I don't know. The promise is given. Gabriel. No less, no, this is Gabriel. Now you don't read about Gabriel very often in the Bible. Gabriel, book of Daniel, remember our Bible studies? He appears to speak to Daniel. It has to be special for Gabriel to come onto the scene. He speaks to Mary, of course, as we know, in the Christmas account. Gabriel, no less, is sent to give good news. Your prayer is heard. And God had been listening all along to the prayer of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Not only would they have a child, but it gets better. They would have a son. And not only would they have a son, but he was one who would be a great one in the eyes of the Lord. Look at the words here. Filled with the Holy Spirit. One who would be greatly used and would be the forerunner of the Lord. He would be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He would go before the Lord. Why? What a promise. What a promise. The sad thing here, of course, is Zacharias, as I said, more street cred for Elizabeth in this chapter. Zacharias, well, can't believe her. He comes, Gabriel standing in front of him. Gabriel says, God has sent me to tell you your prayer's been heard. And he says, we're thinking, how shall I know this? And somebody's going to say, but doesn't Mary say something similar? I think it's very different with that. I think Mary had a genuine reason to be puzzled. But Zacharias, well, if we're speaking about him, I'm afraid, it doesn't look too good. It's only later on, and it takes quite a while for him. So there's a lack of faith on his part. But he must have gone back and told Elizabeth, because in, as we read on verses 24 and 25, and I just read a few verses, particularly 36 and 41, we see that Zechariah was reluctant to believe, but it did not alter the plans of God. I want to say something to you this morning. Sometimes our faith is a bit short, and sometimes we, well, I know what I'm like, unless you're much more spiritual than I am, I don't know. I hope you are. Part of the object of preaching is that the people of God might grow in spirituality. But I know what I'm like. And sometimes our faith runs a bit short. And then we get there. And the devil comes in and says, well, you aren't going to get any blessing, George, because you haven't got enough faith. Zacharias didn't have enough faith, did he? But it didn't alter the plans of God. God was going to give this child to Elizabeth. God was going to raise up John the Baptist, who would go before the Lord, and as we heard the other week, would actually be the one who baptized the Lord Jesus. And Elizabeth conceived. Verse 24, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. The husband had come back, he's not able to talk. I don't know whether he wrote down, he said, well, this angel turned up and reckoned we're going to have a baby. Can't see it myself, dear. I'm ever so sorry. I don't know. But certainly at that moment, we're given no indication that he came to faith. But we're not told anything about Elizabeth, but we're told what happened when she conceived. Very humbly, she hides herself for 5 months. She doesn't make a big show. Look at this, I've got a bump. All you women have been laughing at me, I've got a bump, look. John, Zacharias' daughter, and now she sees it. She sees that God has fulfilled his word, and this is what she says in verse 25. Listen to these words of worship. Verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. The promise has been fulfilled. She gave her glory to God. And when you come to verse 36, her experience is used to encourage Mary. Because you see, Mary's problem was a bit different than that of Elizabeth. And I don't want to take too much away from tonight, but I don't know, you might not all come back tonight. You might have had enough this morning. But Mary's problem was a bit different. Elizabeth's problem was, I'm old and my husband's old, just like Sarah and Abraham. So it would be pretty unlikely for me to have a kid. But Mary's problem is quite different. Her problem was, it's impossible for me to have a child, because I haven't been with a man. Those were different times. It's impossible for me to have a child. Elizabeth has a revelation by the Holy Spirit in verse 41. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. That's Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There you are. It's a revelation from the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth has a revelation. On top of the joy of being with this child, she has a revelation that Mary is the mother of her Lord. That Mary is already conceived by the Holy Ghost, carrying the Messiah, the Christ child. Now, I want you to notice something very quickly here, because this is important. This is important in the days of whole-scale, widespread, almost abortion on demand, because that's how it works out in practice. The baby responded to the presence, capital P, in Mary's womb. Look at this, verse 41. The babe leaped in her womb, Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth has this revelation, doesn't she? Because she says, verse 44, for indeed as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. She has a further revelation. Blessed is she who believed. That's interesting, isn't it? Elizabeth, whose husband had not believed the message, she, Elizabeth, now has this revelation that Mary has believed what the same angel has said to her. My, the more you read about this woman, the more amazing it is, isn't it? She is filled with the Holy Spirit and she gets revelations from God. And you thought John the Baptist was great. And you thought Mary was great. But I tell you, this woman Elizabeth, the more I read about her, the more amazing it all is. God was preparing her and she would have now in her womb, she had now in her womb, John Bunyan, a fully functioning human being. And look at this. Mary has been told how long Elizabeth has been pregnant. Verse 36. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now the sixth month. He doesn't say she's been pregnant for 6 months, but the sixth month is beginning. Start working it out. The ladies are good at this, aren't you? Calculating it out. John the Baptist was able to respond to the sound of Mary's greeting. This was a human being, not a fetus, inside the womb of Elizabeth. And he is able to respond to Mary's greeting at somewhere around 20 or 22 weeks, certainly less than 24 weeks. The 6 months had begun. 20 to 24 weeks, they have born children. Up to 24 weeks in this country. The promise was fulfilled, and John Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. And the promise is then revealed. With this we close. Verses 57 to 63 I read to you. The promise is then revealed. Elizabeth's time came. Her full time. Interesting, isn't it? In the fullness of the time God sent forth his son. The full time. She carried this baby. This baby who was the child of Zacharias. It was not a miraculous conception in that sense, except for their age, as was Mary's. And she brought forth a son, just as Gabriel's. And she brought forth that son, and the word of God is vindicated, the word of God through Gabriel, it's a boy. But Zacharias is still dumb. Notice that? He's still dumb. And so they come along and they say, well, now the family say, we, as friends and neighbours, they say, what should we name the child? Let's name him after his father. Lots of people do that. Yeah, that's the right way to do it. You see, this Zacharias is still dumb. But you see, when this woman grows in our estimation, she's only a woman. She doesn't have any say in it. The relatives, the friends. Zacharias, if he wasn't dumb, would say what the child would be called. That was how it was. She says, no, call him John. He, look at this.
He shall be called John.
She's putting her foot down. Can't do that. None of your family are called John. You can't do that.
Pretty sure he wouldn't approve of it.
And then he asks for a writing tablet because he's still dumb. And at this point, Zacharias's faith comes back. At this point, yes, his speech will come back because he says his name is John. What I wonder is if Elizabeth hadn't stuck up for calling John, what would he have done? What would he have done? You see now? It's another Manoah's wife, isn't it? The woman's the one who comes out with the street cred, isn't that right? In God's son. God's cred is more important than street cred, by the way. And this woman, she comes out with her. She had believed it from the start. That's my take on it. When he came home, and he must have written it down and said about, oh, this angel came. What? Why can't you speak that, God? Well, this angel came and he told me, oh, you can have a child. And he's scribbling it down. She believed it from the start, I'm sure of that. And, oh, and he said the child would be called John. This woman. So why is this woman not more talked about? Why isn't she better known? Her role was to decrease. It's interesting that she hid herself. Her role was to decrease, just as John the Baptist would decrease, wouldn't he? Of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I decrease. Elizabeth, we can learn a lot from her, can't we?